Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please, and go to the book of Psalms. We've concluded our study in the book of Romans, and for a few weeks we'll be studying some select passages from the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 37. If you get a chance, on your way home, stop by the Welcome Center and pick up the latest edition of the Bible Journal, Bible Baptist Journal. It's edited by Cammy Montgomery. She does a great job, great testimonies by our own folks in there in this winter edition. You'll want to stop by and do that. Don't neglect to pray for those who are struggling with their health. I know you do that faithfully. We appreciate that. As I've pastored here for a number of years now, and I look from this vantage point at every single row, I can almost tell you, to some degree, the challenges that each family is facing, to some degree. Sometimes we keep our challenges hidden and our struggles hidden, but I know you well enough as a pastor now to know that many of you faced fears, many faced challenges. And this is a wonderful passage in Psalm 37 about how to face and fight our fears. Let's read the first 8 verses to set the context, this wonderful passage. David is the author, and he knows a thing or two about fears, and he encourages us this morning to cast our burdens upon the Lord. Verse 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." The Spirit of God is addressing the saints of God primarily. These are words directed at us. "Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed of thine. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord." That's hard to do, isn't it? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." As we open this wonderful psalm today, we find really hope for our fears. I don't know if any of you are afraid of anything. I would encourage you to take in your mind, don't take out a piece of paper, but in your mind, make a short list, maybe the top 3 things that you're really afraid about. Maybe these fears are so deep that you haven't told anybody, but the Lord is good throughout the Scriptures to always remind us, quit being afraid. Do not fear. Fret not. Fear is the root and fretting is the fruit. The angel said to Joseph, "Fear not." How many times in the Bible do we see these phrases repeated? "Fear not, shepherds. Fear not, disciples upon the stormy sea. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith?" The Bible is the fear not, fret not book. In fact, somebody said he looked up all the times fear not is used in the Bible, 365 times that phrase is used. And I don't think it's coincidental that there are that many days in the year. It seems like we're always prone to fear. Are you a worrier? Did you know that when faith is absent in our lives, fear takes wings? Fear can cripple all of us. And I don't know if you have that list in your mind yet. I didn't want to send you on a worry detour this morning. But I wonder what it is that you're the most concerned about this morning. I hope you're not already thinking, ladies, "Oh, did I turn off the iron? Did I turn off the stove?" Some of you are chewing on bones right now of fear and worry. I didn't mean to have you start that list to lose you for the rest of the sermon. But all of us struggle with fear, right? And it's interesting that our fears change as we age. When we're young, there are imaginary things that bother us. Things like lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. As we age, things change. We fear about what's the next move to a new school going to bring, or a new job or location. We fear that we might not be accepted by the cool people at school or at college. We fear that we might miss out on marrying or finding the right person to marry. Mr. Right may not appear. And worry is fear that metastasizes in our system and cripples us to the point that often we walk away and walk around in circles screaming and shouting, what now? What if? What if? What if what I have, this last diagnosis, is going to take my life? What if? What if? We all sometimes struggle. What if I die from this or that? Do you know all of us will likely die from this or that? The statistics are in, and out of every person will die. It's true. From this or that. What are we worried about? Stop fretting, verse 8 of our text says, and the best Hebrew scholars tell us that stop fretting, it only brings hurt to yourself, is really what the end of that verse could mean. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In other words, worry and fear and fretting is a harm that is a self-hurt or a self-harm that we bring to ourselves. We're worriers. Every pain often causes us to wonder, should I run to the doctor or not? Are you a worrier? As we age, we fear the loss of health, money, spouse, crossing the veil of death. It's not dying that I fear, that Pastor Pyle once reminded us. It's the process of dying that is a stress to our hearts. I heard about the man who asked his wife, why do you worry so much, dear? You know it doesn't help. She says, oh yes, it does. 90% of the stuff I worry about doesn't happen. In our text this morning, King David has a lot to worry about, as you know. He had a kingdom to run. He was surrounded by wicked, anti-God enemies. It's a big job to be a king. And the enemies that surrounded Israel in those days and the enemies that surround Israel in these days are about the same. They want Israel gone as the apple of God's eye, the conduit of His grace, the declarative nation for the glories of His law and His plan. Everybody has their eye on Israel, and David felt that. He had trouble with his enemies. He had trouble with his own family. If you remember, his sons, as he was getting a little bit older, were causing him angst, his military, his leaders. And one of the verses tells us here in this chapter, we didn't read it all, there are 40 verses in the chapter, but one of the verses tells us that he was getting old. And that's a problem. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you're old, but it hurts all over to be old. He says that there is a sense in which he is getting older. And so the godless crowd within the kingdom and without the kingdom, surrounding the kingdom, were causing him to fear. And it just seemed like there was more of them than of him and of those that stood for right. And it seemed like the enemy, the adversary, was gaining ground and gaining speed and gaining strength as opposed to those that knew the Lord and loved the Lord. It seemed like there was a minority, and it seems like that today, that really loved God, that really loved the cause of Christ. Have you noticed that? So we have this propensity to believe that the enemy is winning. And David is transparent about his feelings, and he calls us to think rightly about our frustrations. Fret not, verse 1. Thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for soon shall they be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. How sweet is this psalm of comfort. David reaches some very helpful and assuring conclusions about the prosperity that is around him, the enemies of God. And it's not only a comforting psalm, it's corrective. It helps us think right about our fears and our worries and our frustrations with how the enemy seems to be winning. And I hope this is a help. This psalm is a help to you this morning who are enamored perhaps by the world or becoming impatient with God's agenda. Why does it take you so long, Lord, to rise up and vindicate the righteous? This is an age-old question. Job asked it many times. What's going on in this world today? We have heard the news of those in New York that have legalized full-term abortion. Some of you have followed that. This insanity continues to pervade and prevail, it seems like. The governor there in Virginia is condoning this kind of abortion, late-term abortion, even after birth, talking to the mother, is it okay to have your baby, a viable birth? Is it okay to leave your baby alive or to murder it? These questions cause us as a church to raise our hand in objection. What's going on? Does anybody see it like it ought to be seen? And the same crowd that says it's okay to murder a newborn or murder a child in utero or in the womb all the way up to the ninth month is saying, but don't kill the murderers and the rapists in jail. They don't deserve to be put to death. And it's just crazy, isn't it? The way our world thinks and the way it's going. And we think about our own children. What kind of world will they inherit? This savagery, this violence that continues to really expound and it really explode exponentially. It's like, what's going on? Lord, don't you see this? And won't you rise up? It's time, we think. Yet we have to understand that God is still on the throne and He is the sovereign leader and His timing is perfect. And there is even a more insidious temptation here in this passage. I don't know if you noticed that. It says this, don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. Have you ever wandered past a rock concert, perhaps, or a bar room, a pool hall, a business party at Christmas time, and you heard the laughter and the fun that the unsaved world is having? You ever done that? And you wonder, why do they get to have all the fun? You look around on a Sunday morning, it looks like probably half of us ate persimmons on the way to church. Church is the penalty we have to pay because of who we are. We've got to go to church. A Marine who got saved was asked about his new life in Christ. He said, you know what? I love being set free from sin and having heaven as my home, but I sure do miss all those good times we had in the bar. He's not necessarily meaning about all the drunkenness, but he's just talking about all the fellowship, quote unquote, that he had with his military buddies nearly every night. Just that friendship that comes laughing together. David gives us a reminder this morning, fret not, fear not, don't become envious or frustrated or agitated by the empty laughter and passing pleasures of this world. Understand God is still in control. Still has a plan. It's perfect. And even in our pain, we have to understand the pleasures of sin are seasonal. In eternity, forever. So let's start this morning with this reminder. First of all, it's pretty simple, the outline, stop fretting. Stop fretting. Stop your anxious worry over the wicked. Fret not thyself because of evil doers. Don't be envious. And so first of all, I see there's a surprise. Under this point, stop fretting. Sinners around us aren't always languishing and sad. I find this to be true when I watch the television and watch my neighbors. They're not always sad that they're sinners. Have you noticed that? I've often knocked on doors and offered salvation to many, and some say, well, thank you very much, but I don't need that. I don't need God. I'm doing well for myself, thank you. Take whatever you're selling down the road, because I'm having a great time. I'm healthy. There's money in the bank. I'm doing pretty good, thank you very much. And it's almost a shock to my system. What? Don't you know that you're a sinner and on your way to a devil's hell? Doesn't it matter to you? There's no twinge of guilt or sense of loss. And so there's almost a surprise. And he notes it, the psalmist here notes it in our passage. It seems like they're having a great time. And sometimes there's this growing spirit in us, although we may not want to admit it, hey, I kind of want what they're having. David senses that and how easily his people longed for false worship and how impatient they were with the plan of God. You could turn to Psalm 73. It might be wise for us to do that just for a moment. And you see Asaph wondering about the same thing. Keep your finger in Psalm 37, but go to Psalm 73. You know, David isn't the first one that poses this question. It's laced throughout the whole Old Testament and New. Lord, how long before you set things right? And you'll see Psalm 73 written by Asaph. He said, my feet, verse 2, are almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious. Have you ever been envious at the foolish? I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're neither plagued like other men. Therefore, pride circles or compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. They're fat. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They're satisfied. They have more than their heart could wish. Lord, this doesn't seem coherent. It doesn't seem really equitable. What in the world? We've given our lives to serve you, and we have some in our number that are serving the Lord even in a distant land. Lord, really, come on. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Their mouth is set against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. And they say, verse 11, how doth God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? What is this thing about God anyway? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're doubting the presence of God because you're looking at your life and saying, it's so full of pain. What kind of God would do that? Behold, these are the ungodly, verse 12, who prosper in the world. They increased in riches. But he comes to a conclusion as the psalm goes on. Verily, he says, I've washed my hands in vain. But verse 17 says, I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. And it is important for us to understand the end of the ungodly. We can turn back now to our psalm, Psalm 37. David quickly goes from this surprise that folks around us are caught up in sin and they're enjoying it. It seems like they're not getting punished for it. And then quickly, David gives us a sobering picture. I'm glad that God not only gives us principles, but pictures. And the picture in verse 2, is they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green or in other words, he's given us a picture that is very, very apropos, especially if you were a farmer in Palestine. Because there, early the meadows from springtime green, and we're all longing for the springtime green up around here, but it goes from, in Israel, quickly goes, the meadows turn brown quickly, unless their grass is growing in the Transjordan Plain. It's about the only green spot as you arrive, especially those who will travel there in June, will find out as they get off the plane that the color, the national color, should be brown. Rocks everywhere, and brown is the color. And so they understood as a farmer the scene that the green lushness soon dries up. And we got to remember that. The end is not yet is a sobering picture. And God would want us to understand that very quickly there is a withering heat. It's a picture of those that cast off God and the knowledge of God. And soon, that will change entirely. There'll be no place found for the wicked as God destroys the earth in judgment. And that's coming. It is the grace of God that we enjoy this moment. The picture is of a withering scene. I wish sometimes that God had a way to put our hands on the very doorknob of hell. We who want to be tempted to stray and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, would that God would take our hands and put against the searing doorknob of hell itself so that we would get the picture. That is the end of the wicked. Or if in a positive sense, he could whisk us away in that chariot of fire like he did with Elijah and run us up to the very, at least to the side window of heaven where we could get a glimpse of all the glories prepared for them that love the Lord. Would it change the way we think about the success and the pleasure of the wicked? I would hope it would. God tries by picture and sign after sign to remind us that this joy they're having is passing and temporary. It's seasonal. Sometimes we need to go to the rescue mission, don't we? You've been there and see what happens to the ravages of sin. These men are a picture of withered, barren people. Their faces can tell. Their hollow eyes tell you that they're godless and this is the price they've paid for it. As they stumble in, trying to just survive for the next meal. Or take our young boys. I don't know, I've often thought about this, taking my own sons on a field trip to the state penitentiary. That's not on our family vacation plan. But just take them down the hallway. My father-in-law, after he retired, decided that he would be a correctional officer at the state or one of the penitentiaries in his area. He lasted a couple of weeks. He was so tired of being spit on, cussed at all day long as he walked up and down the aisle. And there's a picture of a godless heart. You think it's fun and glamorous to be a sinner apart from God? It isn't. And so we get this sobering picture that there is an empty and barren life really in store for those that do not love Christ. And so we're first commanded to stop fretting about the wicked. Fret not thyself. Don't panic. God will bring them to judgment. And then we are encouraged to settle down and trust God by these a list of verbs. A verb could, of course, be a verb of action or being. And here we see these wonderful verbs here that are so important to look and appreciate. We see them in verses 3 and beyond. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on the faithfulness of God. Delight in God. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Stop being angry at God, first of all, and His timing. And then we are to capture what we are to do next. And I want to encourage you to think about these verbs in terms of how many of them are verbs of action and how many of them really are reflective verbs or verbs that really help us understand that we are to have a state of being. This is how you are to respond, first of all, in your mind to the prosperity or the fears that you have. So first of all, he says, I want you to trust God. Let's just go through this list quickly. I think we can do this. I think these are very helpful reminders. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. And so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Let's take a look at these phrases quickly. Trust in God. This is the humble submission to His divine right and wisdom to perfectly rule the universe. In all the events of my life, without my advice or without my permission, I am just to trust in God, regardless if I fully understand Him or not. Some of you are not in a happy place today. So God comes to you with this advice. Trust me. Depend upon me. Secondly, do good. These do require action. These are my normal Christian duties. Don't stop in the midst of your frustration with how well your neighbor's doing who doesn't have Christ and how bad it is around you and how much you might want to have a problem-free life like your neighbor, quote-unquote, has. Don't stop doing good. Don't stop going to church, having your devotions, praying. Don't stop that. You may be confused about what God is doing in your life. But you are to do good. Do good is broad and all encompassing. It requires obedience to us. Don't wait till you doing good as we approach the elements before us. Don't wait till the moment the preacher, this morning we've asked Andrew to lead us. Don't wait till that moment. He says, now, we need to quiet our hearts before the Lord and ask Him if there's any wicked way in us and prepare our heart. This ought to be a daily thing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop confessing. Don't stop doing what you know to be right. Live in the nearness of God. Then dwell in the land. In David's day, there were some who at times wanted to flee the persecution around them and within the land. The idea is stay where God has called you. Right now, some of you are wondering, should I leave the place that God's called me to, or should I just stay put? It's tough where I live. It's tough being who I am. It's tough, and I just want to quit. And here the wonderful injunction is, you dwell in the land, the place, in that context, of course, Israel, the place, the promised land, to where God has called you. Don't flee this place. It's God's land of promise to the Jew. You stay here in a spiritual concept. It is, you be where God's asked you to be. Don't look for a happier place, a happier marriage, a happier people. You just ask, Lord, you help me to dwell in the place, to bloom where I've been planted. Verily, thou shalt be fed. The ESV here says, befriend faithfulness. Another version says, practice faithfulness. Yet another, the New King James says, feed on His faithfulness. The scene is a shepherd's scene. It's an agricultural scene, so I like that. Feed on the Lord's faithfulness. Where do we see that? Verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, stay in the land, and feed on the shepherd's goodness to you. Enjoy the satisfaction of God's supply. Draw close to God and find Him nourishing and fulfilling. How have your devotions been lately? Dry as cornflakes, or have they been nourishing and fulfilling? Enjoy the satisfaction of His delights. Read your Bible. There is no panic in heaven, only plans. Bury your head in the streams of living water and quit tasting food from other tables. Come often to His table, and He will never turn you away empty-hearted. Have you read your Bible lately and just come away with that sense that God is so good? I ask myself, Lord, I want to feed on Your faithfulness, to be reminded of Your character. It says, delight thyself in the Lord. Are you just simply by way of rote? Now, I know Leviticus is tough, right? But are you by way of rote just going and checking off your three chapters a day? Got that done. Whew. Got that. Now, that's a good discipline. But here's what I like to do. As I approach my study, I come often with limping feet because of my sin. Sometimes I'm crawling because of my failure. Sometimes I'm confused because I don't understand not only the prosperity of the wicked, but my own wickedness. And I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, I need some manna from heaven. I need some sustenance for my soul. I need to know what it means to delight in Your forgiveness and Your salvation. I need something, some honey from the rock, and let me leave this place and this room with my open Bible. Let me leave, not as I come in, discouraged perhaps, but Lord, let me go with a taste of glory. Let me leave skipping like a school child at 3:30 in the afternoon. It's great to be able to be enjoying that manna from heaven. Lord, I don't want to walk around blue and sad and discouraged because I have You. And because I have You, I have it all. So many of us as Christians are singing the blues. And here the Bible says if you're to face your fears, delight in God. Delight in God. Oh, have you found God delightful to you? We're in a place where we need revival if it's just all dry. God holds us safe. At Friday's basketball game, I looked at my wife who was holding little Judson Needler in her arms. He had a little hoodie on, sweet little face, and there were loud whistles, crowds were cheering, parents were screaming, and this little baby was as sweet and sleepy as it could be, like some of you right now. Just not a care in the world, and had a basketball flown from the court in his direction, my wife would have intervened. Had some third grader come and try to take that baby from my wife would have sheltered that child and given her life in order that that sweet little smile would continue on her lap. And I had to think, how come I've been so worried? The one who shed his blood for my redemption holds me in his hand, and he will never lose me, never leave me, never forsake me. So sleep, dear child of God, surrounded by the delights of the one who never fails, who will never let us slip or fall or perish in eternal damnation. He holds us. Delight in God. Commit your way to the Lord. I must hurry on. I wanted to give Andrew plenty of time. The word commit, really Hebrew, is to roll, literally. Roll your burdens upon the Lord. It's not a verse about giving God your visions and having Him stamp them. Okay, no. Just take your burdens, your plans, and roll them upon the Lord. Trust in Him. It's really a repeat of verse 3. Believe He is who He is, and He'll do what He said He's going to do, and He will bring it to pass. This is not a name it and claim it phrase. No, no, no. That's wrong. In the original Hebrew, it's even more forceful. You trust in the Lord. You roll your burdens, your cares, your fears, your worries upon the Lord, and allow Him, here's the Hebrew, He will act. Because He's already acting. He's already prosecuting His plan. He's already doing what He wants. His plan is perfect. And we cast our burdens upon the Lord and know this, in His perfect way, He's going to do exactly what's best for us. He will act. Quit telling the Lord what He must do, when, and how. Instead, commit your burden vision to Him and let Him act. Rest and wait, verse 7. I must hurry. These are sister verses found, of course, in verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, fret not thyself. Three times in the passage, these eight verses, we see that phrase, fret not thyself. These are verbs not of inactivity as much as they're verbs of resolution. You rest, stop, be still, and wait patiently for the Lord. Instead of being frustrated at the politicians, and they're a lot to be frustrated with, instead of picketing, instead of throwing tomatoes, instead of storming the gates, instead of blowing up abortion clinics, you just, Christian, it's not that you can't be active in civil responsibilities, do all that you can, but you rest in the Lord. They are not winning. God is. So rest and wait patiently for Him. Don't get in the way of being the vengeance seeker. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Keep looking to the God who says, I will return for you. Rest and wait patiently. Just this quick little dog story for those who are perhaps a bit younger with us this morning. We had a dog. Not mine, really. It was given to us on the farm. The dog was trained to herd sheep or cattle, an Australian shepherd, and then it had been confined to the city, and the city dweller took the dog and said, this dog is so sad. It wants to roam. It wants to herd. And so it was given to my father-in-law, who had a small farm. And I got to observe this dog, and I began to love the dog, and we went looking for a lost animal one time. We took the dog with us, and she was in her heyday. She just loved circling and sniffing the ground. And I don't know how she knew what we were looking for, but she always did. And I knew that we were coming to a fence, and I wanted her to stay. And I have never seen a trained dog like that. I never had one. Never could do that with any of my dogs. My dogs all run away. But this dog had already been trained when she was brought to us. Australian Shepherd. And I said, I'm going to try it. I didn't know what signals she knew, what commands she knew, but all I know is she knew more than my brothers did. A lot more obedient than my sisters, nicer than some of my cousins. And so I did this. I tried it. I just looked at the dog, and she was about 30 yards away, and I went like this, stay, stay. We crossed the fence and looked around the creek for an animal there, and then we came back to our property, and I promptly forgot the dog was even around. And we walked towards the house, and all of a sudden, halfway there, I remembered, what about the dog? And it's been now 15 minutes. We looked around, no dog. And I said, oh, I remember I told the dog to stay. There's no way. We looked at it, no. I said, I'm going to go check on her. I've never seen a dog like this. Back I went to the same spot where she was hiding behind those trees and patch of woods. And as I came around the corner, our eyes locked on. And she was sitting there just waiting for me. And so I gave her another hand signal. I did this. Ah, you. Do you know that God in heaven will never look at you and go, ah, yeah, I forgot about you. Ah. Rest and wait patiently for him. Instead of running in circles, barking, screaming, and shouting, rest and wait. Well, passage goes on. I'm out of time. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. It is so easy to get so frustrated that we reach a boiling point. God knows that. So God will tell us, you just don't take things into your own hand like Abraham and Sarah or even Joshua at Ai. Your impatience can always lead or will always lead to harmful and evil results. So wait for God. Put away anger. Settle down in His sovereignty. Just 2 points, fretting about the wicked, you stop that. And then settle your faith in God. The promises are clear as you read the rest of the psalm. Evildoers shall be cut off, verse 9, and the Lord will save the righteous, verses 39 and 40. So what are the 3 things? Remember that list that you were worried about when you came to church this morning? Could you apply these principles to your life? Could you? Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on His faithfulness, delight in God, commit your way to the Lord, rest in Him, wait patiently for Him, stop being angry at God or your neighbors. Let's read verse 5 as we close this part of the service. Commit thy way to the Lord. You trust in Him. Roll your burden upon the Lord. You trust sweetly in Him, and He will act. He will bring it to pass. Father, as we quiet our hearts for a moment of reflection, we pray that as we approach these wonderful reminders of Your grace, that we would remember too to cast our burdens upon the Lord and see Your sustenance and Your sustaining power work in us. We are so discouraged, Lord, by the advancement of the wicked, the prosperity of the enemies. But Lord, we have to trust You that You are doing what's right. And in Your good time, You will certainly return. And for all of eternity, we'll rejoice in Your great plan. May we do that now as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.